Pastor, it's good to be here this morning. I always enjoy coming to McPherson, and I appreciate you folks and your fellowship and your involvement in our ministry. Ruby said to be sure and greet you. She misses being here. She especially misses going to churches where she's been before because she knows the people and enjoys the fellowship, but we do appreciate your prayers. Lord's given her grace as she does the dialysis every day, and so we do appreciate your continued prayers for that and the other physical issues that she has going on in conjunction with that. Trust you made your plans to be with us throughout the week. This week will go by quickly. We'll stand here on Wednesday night and say, I can't believe it's Wednesday already. And so we need to use the opportunities we have to be faithful, invest in our own spiritual life, as well as to invite others to come along and join us. Trust you've already been inviting. This would be a good time to let people know this is the week that you're talking about. Encourage them to join us beginning this evening. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I thought I'd like to take some time during Sunday school this morning to deal with a topic that I hope will be very practical and helpful as we seek to live our lives in a way that honor the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Have you ever had days when it seems like nothing goes right? You say days, how about weeks or months at a time? You know, you have those days when it seems like everything goes in the wrong direction. I'm reminded of a guy who was getting ready to make his first parachute jump, and he went through all the training to do that, and he was going up to make his first jump. And the instructor said, now let me go over this again just to review what's going to happen. I want you to jump out of the plane, count to 10, pull the ripcord. The parachute will come out. If for some unknown reason the parachute does not come out, don't panic. You have an emergency chute, pull that cord, the chute will come out, you'll get down to the ground. When you get down to the ground, there will be a van there to pick you up, take you back to the airport. The guy says, okay. So he jumps out of the airplane, he counts to 10, pulls a ripcord. Nothing happens. He said, not to panic, I have the emergency chute. Pulls that ripcord, nothing happens. He says, yeah, and I'll bet that van won't be there either. You know, some days you have that where it seems like nothing goes right. And those kinds of days are really stressful in the life of an individual. And we have stress in our lives. Stress has become a rather high-profile word in our society. We have articles written about stress. We have seminars on stress. We have books written about stress. It seems like stress gets blamed for almost everything. You have physical problems, probably stress-related. Have emotional problems, it's stress-related. Now we find out the stress is like cholesterol. There's good stress and there's bad stress. And so we're going to have stress in our lives as individuals. There are times of stress in our lives. And the question for us as believers is, how do we handle that stress? Do we have to get to the place where we're stressed out? Well, it seems like it's almost fashionable to be stressed out anymore. You say, how are you doing? Oh, man, I'm really stressed. You know, and that's kind of and that means they're really on track. If you're not stressed out, there's something wrong with you. And so they have the idea that this is the fashionable way to be. And we as believers need to be asking ourselves, do we have to be stressed out? Do we have to be overcome by adverse circumstances? And I believe the answer to that is no. We do not have to live our lives stressed out. We can deal with adverse circumstances, troubles in our lives, in a way that will honor the Lord. And I think we have an illustration of how to handle stress here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me read the first 18 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezer, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezer. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Before we examine this incident in the life of David, let's take just a moment and ask God to direct our thoughts this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is practical, that it is applicable to the lives that we're living today. And Father, I pray that we'd learn from this incident in the life of David and how he handled it, how we can handle stress that comes into our lives as well. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together with your people. Pray that this would be a time of encouragement and challenge and conviction where it's needed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at this incident in the life of David. It's apparent that he had good reason to be stressed out, if anybody did. He had sources of stress from a number of areas and places that we actually have the same in our lives today. First of all, he had some adverse circumstances. Circumstances that he would not have chosen had he had the opportunity to make the choice. Adverse circumstances are very stressful. And we need to understand that we can experience all kinds of circumstances. There's really no limit to the adversity that can come into the life of an individual. Now, I don't really recommend that you sit around thinking of all the bad things that could happen to you. That only adds to the stress. But we need to be aware of the fact that things are going to happen. Things, bad things can happen in the lives of an individual, bad from a human perspective. And they do cause stress. He had adverse circumstances. First of all, he experienced attack. His town was attacked. The enemy came in, carried away all the people. Attack causes stress. And folks, we're going to experience attacks. There will be times when you will be attacked, maybe not physically, but emotionally or verbally, sometimes by friends, sometimes by, we expect it from our enemies, but sometimes even total strangers will attack you. Have you ever noticed that when you're having a particularly bad day and you go to the store, seems like you always get the one clerk that's looking for somebody to jump down their throat. You know, and sometimes they attack you for no reason at all, but you just happen to be the closest target. And we as Christians can expect especially to be attacked by Satan. You can mark it down that if you're doing anything for the Lord, Satan is looking for an opportunity to take you down. He wants to destroy you. He will attack you. He is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. So you will experience attack. It's stressful to be attacked. Nobody enjoys being attacked. On top of that, he experienced loss. David lost everything that he had. His city was burned to the ground. His family was taken captive. Everything he had was either burned or taken away, and he experienced great loss. Loss is stressful. Your house burns to the ground, that's stressful. You smash up your car, that's stressful. You lose a loved one to death, that's stressful. Loss is stressful, and we will experience loss as individuals. He experienced attack, he experienced loss, and the thing that compounded these adverse circumstances is that from a human perspective, it was preventable. Don't you think that probably the first two words that David said when he rode into Ziklag were, if only? If only I'd been here, this would not have happened. If only I hadn't gone off to fight in that battle I had no business fighting in the first place, this would not have happened. I could have defended my family. I could have defended my city. If only, And it's so easy when we find ourselves experiencing adverse circumstances to slip into the if-only syndrome and start wallowing in self-pity and say, oh, if I just wouldn't have done this. If I just would have done that. And it's so easy for us to second-guess ourselves. Now, when you find yourself in a bad situation, we need to learn the lessons that are there to be learned. You know, if you can look at a situation and say, you know, I shouldn't have done this, next time I'm not going to do that, learn the lesson. But wallowing around in self-pity is not going to solve the problem. It's not going to take care of the issue. It's not going to relieve the stress. But he, from a human perspective, so many times, it is preventable. So he experienced adverse circumstances. On top of that, he experienced broken relationships. Look here in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people is grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Here he is, his own men want to stone him. He experienced broken relationships. And the irony of this is that these men who wanted to attack David, the only reason they even had anything to lose in the first place was because of David. Remember the description of the people that gathered around David? Those who were in debt, those who were distressed, basically those who were down and out. He took these people who were in bad shape in their lives and he honed them into an effective fighting machine, gave them enough stability so they could have families, they could have a home, they could have a city. And really the only reason they had anything to lose on this occasion was because of the influence of David in their life. Now they want to stone him. Broken relationships are stressful. You have conflict with a friend. That's stressful. You have a misunderstanding with your spouse. That is stressful. You have divorce. You have broken relationships. Friendships are shattered. All of that is stressful. And a lot of times, the reason why these relationships are broken, the reason there's stress from other people, is because they don't know how to handle stress in their life. You see, David's men went through the very same thing David did. They lost their possessions. They lost their families. They lost their stability. They had all the same stress David did, but the problem is they didn't know how to handle it. And so their attitude was, we're going to take this out on somebody, and David's a close target. Let's attack David. A lot of times people are jumping on you because they don't know how to handle stress in their own lives, and of course that causes greater stress in your life. So you had adverse circumstances, broken relationships, and the compounding factor in all this is the fatigue factor. We find in verse 4, it says that David and his people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. These men were so tired at this point, so worn out, they couldn't even cry anymore. They were tired. They just traveled 3 days to go to a battle they had no business being involved in. God delivered them graciously from fighting against the Israelites, and they came back 3 more days to Ziklag. 6 days on the road. Now, this was not in a nice air-conditioned air ride cab. I mean, they're out there trudging through the desert. It's hard traveling. They're tired, and I can imagine what they're thinking as they're getting close to home. They're thinking, oh, man, it's going to be so nice to sleep in my own bed tonight. I'm going to sit in that old hot tub for a while and just kind of take it easy, get these old bones loosened up. And I'm going to get my wife to, I'm going to get her to cook my favorite meal, and it's going to be so good to be home, just take it easy. And they come over that last hill, and they look down on Ziklag, and there it is. Smoke and ashes, nothing's left. And the fact that they were so worn out on top of it just kind of pushed them over the edge. Have you ever noticed that when you're getting worn out, when you're getting tired, that it takes a whole lot less to trip your trigger than otherwise? I mean, some things that you can just handle in stride normally, if you're worn out, sometimes just the smallest little thing, and it's kind of like pushes you over the edge. And when we find ourselves getting worn out, start experiencing that fatigue factor that can come into our lives just through the daily grind of life, we find ourselves getting worn out. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go take a nap. You say, that doesn't sound too spiritual, but it is. And even Christ himself took his disciples aside so they could rest a while. And we need to have those times where we just get apart, get some rest, take a nap, then look at it from a refreshed, rested perspective. Someone says sometimes we need to come apart and rest so we don't just come apart. And that is very true in our lives. And sometimes when you find yourself getting just worn out, you need to say, hey, I just need to find a way to get a little rest so I can look at this from a biblical, sane perspective. But the fatigue factor tends to magnify the problems we're experiencing in our lives. So if anybody had reason to be stressed out, David had good reason. So how did he handle the stress? What did he do? Well, there in verse 6, we read that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Notice, first of all, that David took responsibility for his own well-being. He realizes he's got problems. He's realized he's distressed. We could say he's getting stressed out at this point. And what's he do? He takes responsibility for his own condition. He didn't automatically assume the victim mentality. Oh, poor me, I'm a victim, somebody needs to come bail me out. He didn't look around saying, well, somebody needs to come and take care of me. No, he assumed responsibility for his own well-being. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Listen, when you realize that you're getting stressed out, the pressures are coming in your life, take the initiative to do something about it. Don't wait for someone else to come along and take care of the situation. Take care of it yourself. Respond to that need. Take the initiative. Do what David did. What did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. His first move was to turn to the Lord. I think sometimes we add a lot of stress to our lives by making that the last move, the last resort. We try all of our own harebrained ideas first, and then we get around to going to the Lord. Now, he turned to the Lord first. He didn't go to his men first. That would have been rather suicidal on that occasion. But he went to the Lord immediately. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And folks, there are at least two things about the Lord that is always an encouragement, regardless of the circumstances we are facing. When we turn to him, we can always be encouraged by his promises. God has given us some tremendous promises in his word. And I think that one of the best things we can do as a stress reliever in our lives is to keep those promises in the forefront of our consciousness. Memorize them, keep them handy so that they almost automatically pop into our mind when we find ourselves facing something that is not pleasant. It's a great promise. First of all, that God has promised he'll save. Whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. You know, when we have that promise, keep that in our consciousness, that makes a lot of the circumstances we face in this life pretty insignificant in light of eternity. No matter what we're facing now, we can say, well, this may not be pleasant now, but at least I'm ready for eternity. I know I'm saved. Better days are coming. In fact, for the believer, the best days are in the future for us. And so if you've got that promise and you can keep that in the forefront of your consciousness, it makes a lot of the other nuisances that we go through in life, the circumstances, the adversities, we can keep it in the right perspective and say, this is strictly short term. This is God working in my life to bring me into what he wants me to be, because another promise is that God has promised that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we can look at that situation and say, I don't really see how this is good. This isn't something I choose. This is not fun. But God has promised this is for my good and for his glory, and I can cooperate with what he is doing in this situation. He's promised that it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's our God who is all wise, all powerful, who loves us, who is in control of everything that takes place in our life. So we need to have those promises, the fact that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. Sometimes when we're going through troubles, we feel like the Lone Ranger. You know, we feel like nobody cares. I'm doing through this all by myself. I'm so alone. And it may look like that, but no matter what you're going through, the Lord is there with you. He's carrying you through the situation. He has promised he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The Bible has given us some tremendous promises that are always an encouragement when we turn to the Lord, our God. But the second thing that is encouraging about the Lord, and there's undoubtedly more than two, but the second thing is the nature of God. The fact that he is who he is a great encouragement. The fact that he's faithful. In fact, that's what makes his promises such an encouragement. You know, promises by someone who is not faithful or trustworthy are not much of an encouragement. In fact, they can be very discouraging. But the thing that's encouraging about God's promises is that he keeps his promises. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. I guess today you can put it in your mattress, probably a safer thing. But you can know that it's safe. You can trust it. It's for real. He keeps his promises. He is a faithful God. It's a blessing to know that he's a wise God. He does know what's best. He's not experimenting with us. God doesn't bring things into our lives and say, oh, let's see how this is going to work out. You know, I wonder if this is a good thing to do. Now, he's all wise. He knows what's best. We can count on it. He knows what he's doing when he's working in our lives. He's an all-wise God. He's an all-knowing God. It's a blessing to realize that he's a loving God. To me, that is a great source of encouragement, that God knows me as I am and still loves me. That to me is so incredible and such an encouragement. But he does. He's promised that he loves us. And we can know that when he is working in our life, it's not because, well, I'm going to trip these guys up. They've really been irritating me lately. I'm going to bring this trouble into their life. No, what he does is because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. He knows what's best. He wants what's best. And he's able to do what's best in the lives of his children. And the thing that is always an encouragement as well is that he's a gracious God. You can always see God's grace in the way he is working. How did he work in this situation? Well, that was a demonstration of his grace. Well, I think it was a demonstration of his grace, the fact that the wives and children were taken captives. You know, if they'd all been killed, there would have been no opportunity for rescue. So it was the grace of God that they didn't come in and just annihilate everyone. They took them as captives, so there was the opportunity to rescue them. And if you go through situations, it's a great practice to say, okay, where's God's grace in this situation? Because it's there. You can see it. I remember I was going one Thanksgiving morning. We were driving across Interstate 40 between Asheville and Knoxville, Tennessee. We had meetings. I think it might have been out here. No, I can't remember where it was. I'm thinking it was Kansas. But anyway, we had to travel on Thanksgiving Day. And so we're traveling along there, pulling the fifth wheel trail, and I heard a bang, which always... And I look in the rearview mirror, sure enough, there's the rubber coming off one of the tires on the trailer. Now, my normal response to that situation was not, oh, I love it when this stuff happens. You know, I just love changing tires on the side of the interstate. This is so exciting. That's not my normal response. But I pulled off, and I got off, and I'm starting to try to get the lug nut free on the tire, and it was on there so tight I couldn't even get it to come loose. And finally, a guy pulled up behind me in this truck with his lights flashing. He says, you need some help? You know, we're paid to help motorists in need here. I said, well, that's good. I need some help. So he helped me get it changed and get the tire off and got it changed. I got back in the truck, started down the road, and we hadn't gone about 2 miles, and there's a big sign that says, end of motorist assist program in North Carolina. I thought, well, Lord, that was so good that tire blew when it blew, where I could still get some help. And even and that's not a big deal, but you can see God's grace even in adversity. And we need to make it a practice when we're going through something we think this is really terrible. Say, okay, where's God's grace being demonstrated here? Where this could be a lot worse than it is. God is working in my life. He is a gracious God accomplishing his purpose. He turned his attention to the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And once he had the right focus, once he was looking in the right direction, then he could deal with the situation. The steps to conquest there, first of all, he sought counsel. He wanted direction in his life as an individual. He went to the priest, Abiathar. So listen, I want direction from the Lord. In fact, let's read that there in verse 7. He says, David said to Abiathar, the priest of Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, without fail recover all. First of all, he communicated with the Lord. He said, I want God's direction in my life. And what was he looking for here? When he said, go to the Lord, I want some direction. What he was looking for was he wanted to act on the word of God. I think he's saying, listen, I want God's direction. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to act on the word of God. Now, what do we call that today? We call that acting in faith, living by faith. Living by faith is taking God at his word and acting accordingly. Some people have some strange idea about what it means to live by faith. I think some people think, well, I can jump out here and act as ignorantly as I want and trust God to bail me out. And they say, well, I'm doing that by faith. Well, if you're doing it by faith, you need to have a chapter and verse where you can point to and say, I'm doing it by faith because this is what God's Word says, and I'm acting, trusting what God's Word has to say. And when we're facing a situation, we need to go to the Word of God and say, okay, is there a clear command here with regard to my situation? Is there a principle that I can apply in this situation? Is there, at least make sure that I'm not violating God's Word in how I'm responding to this situation. Acting on the Word of God, that is acting by faith. He got counsel from God, and he also got counsel from an unsaved guy. Remember, they picked up that servant, that Egyptian servant, picked him up, got information from him, and he got some very valuable information from that ungodly individual. And what I'm saying is that there's some times where we need to get information that can be very helpful from people who are not saved individuals. Your house burns down. Some of the best counsel you can get is from a good contractor, whether he's saved or not. You smash up your car. A good body man can give you some good advice, some good counsel, whether they're saved or not. And sometimes we need to go to these people, gather the information, then act on them from a biblical perspective. There's nothing wrong with getting counsel when you find yourself facing a difficult situation in life. In fact, there's everything right about getting counsel. There's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And sometimes we need to go to a Christian friend and say, is there something in the Bible I'm overlooking with regard to this situation? Or go to the pastor, what biblical counsel can you give me with regard to this? But sometimes we need to get counsel from those who are not saved as far as the technical information we need to make good decisions. David got information from this unsaved slave about who the enemy was. And that's a very important thing. He had to identify the enemy. He didn't have to go out, he didn't go out and just start indiscriminately killing everybody. He wanted to attack the enemy. And he dealt with the problem. He attacked the enemy. And I would suggest that when we're getting stressed out, that there is an enemy in our life that needs to be dealt with. There's something that we need to say, okay, this is causing an unbiblical response in my life. It's causing me not to have the peace of God, not to have the joy of my salvation. What is the enemy I need to attack here? Sometimes it's circumstances. I'm convinced a lot of people are stressed out because they're in circumstances they have no business being in the first place. And sometimes they need to say, I don't belong here. I shouldn't be running with that crowd, or I shouldn't be involved in that activity. And sometimes it's a circumstance that needs to be changed. Sometimes circumstances are not in our control. Sometimes it's our response to the circumstance. Am I responding biblically? Am I responding giving thanks in all things? Am I responding rejoicing always in the Lord? Is it my response that's the enemy that needs to be dealt with? Maybe it's our priorities. We look at our priorities and we say, you know, some things become too important in my life. What should be most important is kind of slipped down the scale. A lot of people, you have wrong priorities in your life, investing too much time and energy in things that don't matter, ignoring those things which really do matter. It's going to produce stressful situation in your life as an individual. Maybe it's priorities that need to be rearranged. Maybe it's just plain old sin. I'm convinced there are a lot of people today are stressed out because they're harboring sin. It brings guilt, brings pressure in their life. And sometimes we need to just sit down and say, is there sin? Am I violating God's Word? Are there sinful attitudes that have come into my life causing this stress in my life, sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken? Maybe it's responsibilities we've been shirking. You shirk your responsibility as a husband. That's going to cause problems. You shirk your responsibility as a wife. It's going to cause problems. You shirk your responsibility as a mother or father. It's going to cause problems. And failure to fulfill biblical responsibilities is going to bring problems. It's going to create greater stress in the life of the individual. And we need to periodically ask ourselves, am I doing what God expects me to do? Am I fulfilling the God-given responsibility God has given me in the place He's put me in, the role that I'm supposed to be fulfilling? Identify the enemy and then attack it with everything that you have. Deal with that situation. And if you need help, get help. If you need others to pray with you or hold you accountable in that area, gather all the resources you can and attack that enemy. And when we attack the enemy, when we act on God's Word, to accomplish God's purpose and God's power, we are going to have God's victory in that situation. And that's exactly what happened to David. He went out and recovered all the people, brought back the people again, and they were victorious in that situation. He dealt with the stress. How? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Got his focus right, then he could deal with the stressful situation. And there's one thing I want to point out as well in closing this morning, is what they did after they had the victory. Remember, there are 200 men that were too tired to go over the brook. So they left them back with the stuff. And the 400 men and David went out, accomplished the victory over the Amalekites. When they came back, they brought the spoils back. And the 400 men that were with David, that's later in the chapter, we didn't read it. When they came back, they said, okay, these men that stayed behind, we will give them back their wives and their children, but we're not going to share in the spoils because they didn't actually go out to battle. So they're not going to share in the spoils of this battle. David said, no, that's not the way this is going to happen. He said, everyone is going to share in the spoils of the battle. And I think that teaches us a couple of things. First of all, we need to be very conscious to give thanks to anyone and everyone who participated in the victory. That person who is just quietly off in the background praying for you is just as important in the victory as someone who comes along and gives you that counsel, that nugget that you needed to take care of the situation. And what I'm saying is that there are different members of the body of Christ who are ministering to you in different ways. Some are more visible, some are not so visible, but we need to do what we can to thank everyone who has been involved in the victory. It does a couple of things. First of all, it encourages those people in the ministry they've had. They're off there praying in the corner somewhere and nobody even knows that they're involved, but they're praying for you. You find out they're praying for you. It's an encouragement to go to that person and say, listen, I just really appreciate knowing that you are standing behind me, that you were praying, that you were involved making intercession on my behalf. That can be a real encouragement to that person. Well, I am having a ministry. I need to keep up that ministry. I need to be doing what God wants me to do as a member of this body of Christ. It's an encouragement to them, but it also teaches them that when they have a need, that they can go to the rest of the members of the body of Christ. That there's not a problem going to saying, hey, will you pray for me? Will you help me in this area of struggling in my life? Will you stand alongside, hold me accountable, talk to me about this, and ask me if I'm still doing what I know I need to be doing in this area? It can encourage them to draw on the resources from the rest of the body of Christ. So it's good to make sure you thank them. It encourages them to continue faithful in their role in the body, and it can let them know that, hey, the body is here for the whole body, ministering one another as members of the body of Christ. But the second thing that does, thanking them, it also fights the tendency to become proud ourselves. I don't know about you, but you go through a struggle, you handle it right, what's our first tendency? I'm really getting spiritual here. You know, I think I handle that pretty well. I must really become a lion. And the first thing we want to do is start taking credit for what took place, and we get a little bit proud of our humility is what usually happens. You know, oh, boy, I was really humble in that thing. I'm really proud of my humility. But, it's a tendency to start getting proud and puffed up. And by thanking other people, what it does is it reminds us of our total dependence upon the Lord. We can't do anything apart from His grace, His power, His enablement. And by thanking other people as well as thanking the Lord, it reminds us, hey, it wasn't me. It's not my power. It's not my ability. It's not my resources. It was God working in and through me and using other people in my life to accomplish this victory. It reminds us of our total dependence upon the Lord, and it reminds us of our interdependence on those around us, that we need one another. You know, it's so easy for us, I think, to slip into the Lone Ranger mentality as Christians. I'm going to handle this. I can take care of myself. Me and God, we can do this. Well, you and the Lord can do it, but God has brought other people into our lives to help us. You read through the Bible and read the one another passages. We're to edify one another. We're to lift up one another. We're to love one another. And those are in the Bible because we need one another. That's why God has created the local church, because we need to be able to come together, minister to one another, be the encouragement and the help that we ought to be. We are interdependent. That's why God has put us together. He hasn't put us all out when we get saved to live somewhere as hermits all by ourselves. We need the interaction. the encouragement of one another. And when we thank the others who have been involved in the victory, it reminds us of that interdependence that we have in the body of Christ. Don't fail to thank those who have been involved in the victory. The reality is, the life is full of stressful situations that you and I will face. If you haven't faced them yet, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but they're coming. You're going to have some struggles, hard times in your life. And so we need to understand there is a way to handle these in a way that honors the Lord. Handle them like David did. You know, actually, this is the time of our lives as believers when we can give the greatest testimony of the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy for people to say they're Christians following Christ when things are going well. But it's when the difficulties come into life that people can look at us and say, there is a relationship there. There is something different about their life. It isn't just a religion. The grace of God is being demonstrated. They have joy in the midst of adversity. They have peace in the middle of turmoil. And it can only be attributable to the fact they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the times when we can have the greatest testimony, the greatest impact in the lives of others. When they can look at our lives and say, yeah, they're going through tough times, but it's not shaking their faith. They still trust the Lord. They're still rejoicing in what God is doing in their lives as a believer. You see, when we get blown away by circumstances, what does that say about our trust and our faith in what God is doing in our lives? If we get blown away because we lose some possessions or something gets destroyed, what does that tell us about what is most important in our lives, our things, or our relationship with the Lord? And it's in those times that we can give a tremendous testimony to the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord and the faith that we have in Him and in His Word. We find ourselves getting stressed out. Find ourselves starting to get overwhelmed by circumstances, situations in our lives. Remember David and do what David did. He encouraged himself and the Lord his God. May God help us to follow his example, handle those situations in a way that God is honored and glorified, in a way that we are molded into greater conformity to Jesus Christ. I think we have just a few minutes left. We get over a quarter after, is that right? Okay, do you have any comments or questions or insights that you'd like to add to our study this morning? I know I'm kind of springing this on you, but yes, ma'am.
There's two verses that are very easy to
Lahairoi. Yeah, I like that with Hagar. Call it the well of Lahairoi, the God who sees and knows me. I think it is a prize. That's good. Lord knows. He prays for us. We can pray to Him. He's a present help in the time of trouble. Good instruction. Anyone else have some insights, comments? I think when we allow it to continue in our life, it becomes sin. Yeah. Because, you know, He tells us we can experience His peace, we can experience His joy. And there in Philippians, He says, be not full of care, be not careful in anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Then He says, the peace of God will be your portion. So failure to respond biblically to situations becomes sin. Yeah. Well, let's close in prayer. I trust you'll stick around for the next service and then come back tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Look forward to your fellowship. Appreciate you being here this morning. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you've given us clear instruction as to how to be saved. We thank you that Christ was willing to come and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, pay our penalty of sin so that through faith in him, our sin could be forgiven and we could have eternal life. Father, we thank you for the tremendous blessing that that is. We thank you that you give us the grace and the enablement, your Holy Spirit, to strengthen us to live lives that would honor you. Father, I pray that our lives would be a living demonstration of what it is to know you and to live for you and to claim your promises. I thank you for your mercies to us that you renew daily. Thank you for your grace that strengthens us. We thank you for the blessing it is to be able to fellowship with your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.